Timothy. We're going to be going back to Leviticus chapter 1, I believe, here in just a second. We're right in the middle of the burnt offering. I was praying about if I should continue this study or if I should do a little bit more on spiritual gifts. I'm working on a handout. I think that's what the Lord would have me do as far as that goes, is just make a handout to pass out to the families that you can take and use in your own family devotions and go through the spiritual gifts with your family. And so I'm trying to make a sketch of each one of the spiritual gifts that the fathers can go through with their families, and basically the young people can see, can have an idea. It's a rough idea. It's not perfect. It's, you know, my own ideas, so it's not perfect at all. About what the spiritual gift would look like in a Christian who's trying to exercise it. So anyway, I'm trying to make some sketches for you, and hopefully, Lord willing, I'll have those to pass out on Sunday, and you can take those and work with them with your children and try to explain what it is that they're looking for in their own life, what their spiritual gift is. All right, but we're right in the middle of the burnt offering, and we have been looking at the fact that the burnt offering pictures Christ's complete devotion to the Father and God's complete acceptance of Him, the fact that God delights in Christ, and that God has exalted Christ. And so now we are continuing that idea. We have some more lessons here about the burnt offering from the perspective of Christ's complete devotion to the Father and God's complete acceptance of Him. Let's ask God. Did I already pray? I prayed to begin with, but I haven't prayed for this. Let's pray for the sermon. Dear Lord Jesus, please bless this time now. Give me the words to say. Help us to understand Your word, Lord, and apply it to the New Testament truths and see better what Jesus Christ is and who He is, what He means to us, Lord. Thank You for this time now. In Jesus' name, amen. So some more lessons. From the perspective of Christ's complete devotion to the Father and God's complete acceptance of Him, turn to Leviticus 1 and verse 3. Leviticus 1, verse 3. The burnt offering, it says in this verse that it was going to be offered before the Lord. Leviticus 1:3 says, "If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord." So it was displayed before the Lord. And this pictures Christ's complete devotion to the Father. Christ's complete devotion to the Father, God's complete acceptance of Him. Before it was killed, the burnt offering was shown before the Lord, and it had to be without blemish. This is a beautiful picture of Christ coming into the world, living a sinless life before God the Father and before man, in total devotion to the Father. Secondly, it says the burnt offering was a sweet savor unto the Lord. Leviticus 1:9 tells us, Leviticus 1:9, "But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord." So it was unto the Lord, it was before the Lord, and then it's told that the offering was entirely consumed on the altar. The priest, in verse 9 we just read it, the priest shall burn all on the altar. The priest shall burn all on the altar. So it's entirely consumed. It pictures Christ's complete devotion. He was wholly sold out, wholly here to do every detail of the Father's will. And anything that was not the Father's will, He was not going to touch. He was not going to have anything to do with. So He was wholly devoted to the Father. All of these form a perfect picture of the perfect life that Christ lived on earth, as described in the Gospels. The Father was perfectly pleased with the Son, both in life and in death. Matthew 3:17 and also Matthew 17:5 tells us. We know that Matthew 3:17, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." But let's go to Matthew 17:5. Matthew 17:5. This is later on, I believe. After Jesus has lived before the disciples for approximately 3.5 years. And so at the beginning of his ministry, God gives a testimony of his Son. This is my beloved Son of whom I am well pleased, at his baptism. And then here on, during his transfiguration, verse 5. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Hear ye him." And so we're not to get distracted by the things of the world. Peter wanted to set up not one temple, tabernacle, to Jesus, but he wanted to set up three tabernacles, one for Moses and one for Elijah and then one for Jesus. And Peter was distracted from the Lord by the Lord's glory shown through these other two already in heaven disciples, Moses and Elijah. But anyway, God the Father was well pleased, and Jesus was never distracted from the Father's will. Man gets distracted from God's will, but Jesus never did. Jesus never did. Christ is the perfect man who fulfilled God's law. He loved God with all of his heart, soul, and mind. Christ was totally devoted to the Father and totally committed to doing his will, even unto death. Psalm 40, go to Psalm 40 if you would, and let's look at verse 6 through 8. Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, describes the Messiah's passion for God the Father. Psalm 40, verse 6. "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." And of course, David couldn't honestly say that the entire law of God was in his heart. But the entire law of God was written in Christ's heart. He knew every jot and tittle of the law. So Christ was wholly devoted to the Father. Verse 6, which says, "Mine ears hast thou opened," refers to the custom of puncturing a hole in a servant's ear. Remember about that in the Old Testament? When a servant determined to stay with his master instead of gaining his freedom, when the time came when he was allowed to go free and he could go free, but he either simply just loved his master or he had a wife that wasn't going to go free. Remember that the explanation there in the Old Testament? When he determined to stay with his master instead of gaining his freedom, the master would bore his ear through with an awl. He would puncture a hole in his ear. And so this is the loving passion that took Jesus to the cross. Jesus was the servant who would not leave his master, God the Father. And Jesus was willing to be punctured for God the Father. As the servant of old loved his master, his wife, and his children so much that he gave up his personal liberty, Christ loved the Father and the redeemed so much that he gave himself without reservation, and he was pierced for us. Andrew Jukes, in his book, The Law of the Offerings, Andrew Jukes says this, "Man's duty to God is not the giving up of one faculty, but the entire surrender of all. So Christ sums up the first commandment, all the mind, all the soul, all the affections. I cannot doubt that the type refers to this in speaking so particularly of the parts of the burnt offering. For the head, the fat, the legs, the inwards are all distinctly enumerated. The head is the well-known emblem of the thoughts, the legs the emblem of the walk, and the inwards the constant and familiar symbol of the feelings and affections of the heart. The meaning of the fat represents the energy, not of one limb or faculty, but the general health and vigor of the whole. In Jesus, these were all surrendered, and all without spot or blemish. Had there been but one thought in the mind of Jesus, which was not perfectly given to God, had there been but one affection in the heart of Jesus, which was not yielded to his Father's will, Had there been one step in the walk of Jesus which was not taken, not for God, but for his own pleasure, then he could not have offered himself or been accepted as a whole burnt offering to Jehovah. But Jesus gave up all. He reserved nothing. All was burnt, all consumed upon the altar. There isn't anything more remarkable than this in the perfect offering of our blessed Master. Everything he did or said was for God. From first to last, self had no place. His Father's work, his Father's will, were everything. The first words recorded of him as a child are, "I must be about my Father's business." His last words on the cross, "It is finished," proclaim how that business and that labor were fulfilled and cared for. It is vain to endeavor to describe his perfectness. Words cannot express it. God only knows it. Of this, however, I am fully assured. The more we are in communion with God, the more we shall estimate it. But the burnt offering was for God's acceptance, not for man's. He, at least, could estimate the full value of the offering. That's Andrew Jukes, The Law of the Offerings. Wholly acceptable to God, wholly reserved for God, wholly dedicated unto his Father. Number three, the burnt offering was burnt in the fire. Go to Leviticus 1:9 again. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. It was burnt in the fire, depicting the manifold. Anybody want to tell me what manifold means? In this instance, it means the many different ways, depicting the manifold testings and sufferings that Christ endured in this world. He was tested and tried in many ways, in every way, yet without sin. So it was burnt in the fire. Christ was tried. Christ was tested. Even being in this wicked world was a severe trial for a perfectly holy man. Remember the Bible talks about just Lot vexed his righteous soul being in Sodom? Well, it would have been 1,000 times worse for Jesus walking among normal sinful men. It would be a severe trial for a perfectly holy man. But far more than that, he endured the trial of being rejected by his own family, by his own neighbors, and by his own nation. He endured the trial of testing by the vile, blasphemous devil. He endured the trial of being mocked by the Pharisees and Sadducees. He endured the trial of being misunderstood and misjudged. He endured the trial of appearing before the lying Sanhedrin, the scheming Herod, and the gutless Pilate, of being mocked by the heartless Roman soldiers, of being brutally beaten, of being paraded to the streets of Jerusalem, of being nailed to a terrible cross and displayed before the laughing soldiers and the mocking crowds. Mr. R.F. Kingscote, in his book Christ as Seen in the Offerings, said this: "When he was there, all the waves and the billows of the judgment of God rolled over his head. When he was made sin for us who knew no sin, when he was there bearing the whole weight of our judgment, in his infinite grace, what came out? Nothing but infinite perfection. Nothing but a sweet savor to God. Nothing but what God found infinite delight in. He was tested to the utmost. And the more he was tested, the more sweet savor came out. The more we are tested, very often, the more our imperfections come out. The more he was tested, the more his perfections came out. The more the sweet savor came out before God." That's Mr. R.F. Kingscote. The burnt offering was burnt in the fire. Pictures the many sufferings that Jesus Christ went through for us. An offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Number four, the burnt offering could be a bullock, a sheep, or a goat. Leviticus 1:2 tells us that. And verse 5 and verse 10. Leviticus 1:2 says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock." Verse 5. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And verse 10. And if his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep, or of the goats, for a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it a male without blemish. So this represents Christ in three ways, as we've already talked about. The bullock or ox depicts Christ as the strong, faithful servant of God, who came to accomplish God's will. The sheep or lamb depicts Christ surrendering to the suffering of the cross. The goat depicts Christ taking the sinner's place in judgment. It depicts Christ in the likeness of sinful flesh. It depicts him as made sin for us, as made a curse for us, bearing our sins. He was wounded for our transgressions. The goat does. The different animals also represent the different perspective or comprehension of Christ by individual believers. When we are first saved, we don't know Christ very well. We only know that he is Lord and Savior, and we rejoice in that. As we grow spiritually, we grow in our understanding of him. We see this in Peter's life. In Mark 4:41, he declared, "What manner of man is this?" But by the time that Peter wrote his first epistle, he knew Jesus as the Lamb of God who purchased us with his blood. He knew him as the living stone, the chief cornerstone, the one who did no sin, the shepherd and bishop of our souls, the resurrected and ascended Christ to whom all powers are subject, the chief shepherd who is coming again. He grew in his understanding of Christ. Mr. Ernest Wilson, in his book, Blood Sacrifices of the Old Testament, wrote this: "What we see typified in these variations is not a greater or lesser acceptance, but a greater or lesser apprehension on the part of the offerer. To put it in another way, every believer stands accepted before God in the perfection and fragrance of the sacrifice of Christ, which never varies and is the same for all. What does vary is the measure in which we appreciate the value of his work." End quote. What does vary is the measure in which we appreciate the value of his work. That's interesting. How much do you value what Jesus Christ did for you? If we were still offering sacrifices today, which we are not, and I'm not asking for a sacrifice, but if we were, would you bring a turtle dove or a pigeon, or would you bring a little lamb? Would you bring a little goat? Would you bring a ram? Or would you bring a bullock? Which one would you bring to represent what Jesus means for you? Would you bring the cheapest thing or the most expensive thing? Number 5. The offering was cut apart before it was burnt on the altar. Go back to Leviticus 1:6-8. "And he shall flay the burnt offering, and cut it into his pieces. And the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire upon the altar, and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar." It was cut apart. This depicts Christ's perfection in thought and life, open before the eyes of God and perfectly acceptable. "Because all things are naked and opened unto him with whom we have to do," Hebrews 4:13 tells us. Only God the Father knows the Son perfectly. The head signifies Christ's mind. The fat, his energy and passion, because fat stores energy and regulates temperature. The inwards, his heart and emotions. The legs, his actions. Again, Samuel Ridout, in his book, Lectures on the Tabernacle, said, "He yielded himself up to death, all the hidden springs of his life were laid bare, and all was seen to be for God. The shoulder, which speaks of strength, the fat within and without, which speaks of the energy of the will, in man, that which fills him with pride and rebellion," but that certainly wasn't what was in Christ, "and the vitals, his thoughts, motives, and desires, all that he was sent up in death, and the sweet savor to God, all that perfect holiness could desire." Christ was the offering was cut apart as Christ's was laid bare before God the Father, and he was examined closely in every part by God the Father, and yet he was found to be perfect and holy in every area. The offering, the burnt offering, was washed. Verse 9 of Leviticus 1. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water. And the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. So his inwards and his legs were washed in water. This washing of the sacrifice depicts Christ's sinlessness. In this way, the sacrifice was, in essence, made doubly perfect. First of all, when it had been brought and inspected, it had been found to be without blemish already. So why wash it? It's perfect. But it pictures the double purity of Christ. So it was, even though it was without blemish, it was washed. That's Christ's complete, absolute purity. Definitely, absolutely, there was no spot in him. The washing of the inwards signifies his sinlessness in thought. And the washing of the legs signifies his sinlessness in action. There is nothing that man could find wrong in Christ's external life. And there was nothing that God could find wrong even in his most secret thoughts, affections, and motives. Thomas Newberry says, as a ray of sunlight remains pure, whatever object it might shine upon, so the pathway of the Lord Jesus was unsullied by any of the scenes through which he passed. The washing of the sacrifice was depicting Christ's absolute perfect sinlessness, the double purity, if you will, of Christ. Number 7, look at verses 12 and 13. The fire of the burnt offering never went out, if you will. It burned. I might be jumping ahead in my notes here. Yeah, it never went out. I don't want to add anything to that. I'm going to give away something else. Verse 12, and he shall cut it into his pieces with his head and his fat, and the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But he shall wash the inwards and the legs with water, and the priest shall bring it all and burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. I guess he's referring to the fact that the fire is already there. And we know in other verses that the fire is not ever supposed to go out on the altar. But the fire of the burnt offering never went out. This is a beautiful picture of the eternal nature of Christ's sacrifice. He is risen from the dead and ever liveth to make intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25 tells us. Christ's sacrifice will continue to provide a perfect standing for the believer throughout eternity. Can you imagine getting to heaven and all of a sudden being there for 1,000 years and God says, okay, that's it. Now you have to pay for the rest of your sins. That was all that the blood of Jesus covered. Nope. He'll never do that because Christ's sacrifice will continue to be good enough throughout eternity. This should cast all fear from the believer's heart. As the hymn says, my love is oft times low, my joy still ebbs and flows, but peace with him remains the same. No change Jehovah knows. No change Jehovah knows. Mr. R.F. Kingscote wrote again, never goes out. What does that imply? When we have been in the glory of God for innumerable ages, we shall be there on the same ground as that upon which we are now accepted, namely, the value of the work of Christ before God. When God brings in the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwells righteousness, the foundation of the sweet savor of the sacrifice of Christ before God is as fresh as ever, and in that we are accepted. Does that sweet savor ever alter? Never. Therefore, the believer's acceptance never alters. End quote. The fire never goes out. The efficacy, if I'm saying that word right, the sufficiency of Christ never ends. Never ends. Amen. Number 8, 2 more here. Number 8, the fire of the burnt offering burned all night. Go back to Leviticus chapter 6. Chapter 6. And look at verse 9. Command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. So the fire of the burnt offering burned all night. Of course, we know that the fire burnt of the brazen altar was not to ever be put out, and so of course it would burn all night. But he specifically mentions that here for a reason. Because this pictures the unceasing, there's that good word again, efficacy. Am I saying that word right? Okay, good. The unceasing sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice through the long night of this present world. There is no night in heaven, and there will be no night in the New Jerusalem. All will be brightness and joy and blessing. But in this present life, there are hardships of every kind, and faith is continually tested. Thank God that no matter what happens, Christ never sleeps or slumbers. That he will never leave nor forsake his own is a promise founded on the perfect and eternal sufficiency of the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross. So, and secondly, the fact that it burned all night, the fire burning all night reminds us of the promise of the Lord to be with the churches unto the end of the age. Matthew 28:20, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The apostasy that has increased throughout the age will explode in intensity at the end of the age. We're told that in 2 Timothy chapters 3 and 4. Yet Christ will never forsake his people. He promised that the church at Philadelphia will be kept from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world. Revelation 3, 9 through 11 tells us. The Philadelphia church will be kept from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world. This promise was never experienced by the historic church at Philadelphia. It's a promise that the actual church never inherited. And so it's still good for some church today. It's a promise that looks down the long corridor of time to the faithful Bible-believing congregations of the last hours of the church age. Congregations that are struggling in the midst of terrible apostasy and compromise. Congregations that live in the perilous times described in 2 Timothy 3. It is a promise that Jesus will be with them through the darkest part of the night and will then appear as the morning star to take them unto himself in the glorious rapture of the saints before the tribulation comes upon all the world. All this can be seen in the ancient fire of the brazen altar burning all night unto the morning. Praise the Lord, it burns all night until the morning. He's going to take us out of here. Last one this evening, the burnt offering was offered by any man of his own voluntary will. Go back to chapter 1. Leviticus 1, 2, and 3. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And of course, this any man, his own voluntary will, pictures the fact that whosoever will may come. The universal offer of the gospel. Any man can be saved. Jesus Christ, Jehovah's burnt offering, is available to whosoever believeth. Whosoever believeth. Whosoever will may come. Excuse me. Praise the Lord for that. If God had made it cost one penny, somebody once said, famous saying, if salvation cost a penny, there would be some people who could not be saved. But anybody can be saved because it is any man, whosoever will. Praise the Lord. All right, that's it for this evening. That is the first half of the burnt offering.